Okay, this morning we're going to be reading from two sections out of Genesis. We'll be starting from Genesis chapter 13, starting from verse 5 and going through to verse 13. That's Genesis 13, starting at verse 5 and running through to 13. Then we're going to flip over to chapter 15, starting at verse 1 and going through to verse 6. So we're starting at Genesis 13. 5 to 13. Now, I can't even see it. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great and that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Adam's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched their tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Okay, we're hopping over to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1 through to verse 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Elijah of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Thanks, Greg.
Morning. My name's Greg. This morning we're going to continue the series that was started last week with James, looking at Genesis, the God who promises. All that glitters, we're going to discuss a bit more of that, and particularly the decisions that we make reveal the motivations of our heart. Has anyone seen this movie, The Chariots of Fire? I'm going to play a small clip from it, and we'll discuss it further. That's the real Eric Little, not the actor. Eric was fast. In fact, he was the fastest runner in all of Scotland. A national hero with an easy smile that captured the country's heart. They couldn't wait to see him take on the world in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He trained hard, very hard, for his very best event, the 100-metre sprint. He was the favourite to win gold. But Eric was different. His goals went beyond being the fastest man in Scotland, beyond even gold at the Olympics. Eric's main goal is to serve and follow God, no matter what the consequences. When Eric and his coach learnt of his acceptance into the Olympics, there was a problem, as you saw. The time trials for Eric's race are on a Sunday, and Eric never ran on a Sunday. It was his Sabbath, a day to keep holy, a day to worship, a day to rest. And he's not going to change his mind, even for the Olympics. The people of Scotland are outraged, and the golden boy falls quickly out of favour. Scotland's hope for Olympic gold are dashed. The public pressure mounts, but Eric will not compromise his principles. He's prepared to take the consequences of his decision. Finally, a solution is found. The Olympic Committee agrees to allow Eric to compete in two other events which don't take place on a Sunday, the 200 metre and the 400 metre. Though he faces tough competition and is somewhat out of his league, Eric surprises the world with a gold medal and a new world record in the 400 and a bronze in the 200. Eric returns as a national hero. Following the Olympic, Eric's fame spreads. He uses his many speaking engagements to share his faith while living the life of a celebrity. But in 1925, Eric leaves all that behind to return to China as a missionary. Eric and his wife served for the better part of 20 years. He died there in a concentration camp. Eric loved running for his country, but it was nowhere near as valuable to him as serving his Saviour Jesus. Eric knew that all that glitters is not gold. A shiny Olympic gold medal is nowhere near the gold of being faithful to Jesus. The glittery life of fame he could have lived as a famous athlete could not have the same value as following his calling to serve Jesus in a faraway land. Eric's decision was driven by faith. What drives yours? This morning, as we continue through our series in Genesis, we're looking at Genesis 13 to 15, a passage that tells us that like fool's gold, not all that glitters is gold. We're going to be challenged about what drives us, what lies behind the decisions that we make. For the decisions that we make have consequences and reveal the true motivations of our heart. There are three main points that I'd like to consider. What motivates our decision? Secondly, what are the immediate consequences of our decisions? And thirdly, what are the eternal consequences? All right, let's start by understanding the scene of our first point. What motivates our decisions? Here we have in Genesis Abram with his wife and family and large entourage. They're settling in the area called Bethel. It's a place that he'd been before and had known a time of closeness to God. They'd left Egypt after a difficult and testing time. Included in this vast group was his nephew Lot, his wife and family. They've been wandering since leaving Egypt and have finally found a place to settle with their large herds and flocks of animals. They've become rich with many worldly possessions and servants to manage. In those days, goats were richness, were your riches. But these good times caused conflict. We read in Genesis 13, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.'" Abram actually shows great wisdom in allowing Lot to choose which area he would move to and settle his family, servants and flock. Just picture Abram and Lot standing at a high point looking out across the plains. What did they see? The rich greenness of the valley, the fertile lands below. Lot had the choice. It was just a perfect place for the expansion of their herds and ultimately increase in wealth. What do you think was going through Lot's mind as he saw the valley? Wow, with this I could breed more sheep, goats and cattle. I could be as rich as those that were in Egypt. Yeah, I'll probably have to watch out for those people in Sodom. I mean, it's a wicked town. But I can manage that because it's worth it. I could get rich. And hey, we could even be a witness there for God. What do you think was going through Abram's mind? Maybe it's best to separate to avoid conflict. I'll let Lot choose first as a sign of my best wishes for him. God's been there for me in the past, and I know wherever I and my family are, God will provide as he has promised. Compare those two different characters. For Lot, it was so important to him that he became rich, to achieve what he always dreamed of, just like those he saw in Egypt. This blurred his vision so much that he ignored the warning signs. In the following chapters of Genesis, we read of the awful consequences that decision had on his family. And maybe the final justification for his decision was that he could be a witness for God in that wicked town. You know, it was like the last consideration made, and it was almost a false godliness. The easing of the conscience. Yeah, have you heard that before? Can you relate to this? Lot was prepared to risk all for his dream because that was his security. For Abram, his security was his confidence in God's promises to him. He'd learned his lesson from Egypt, where he tried to take control and almost failed. Abram's faith and confidence in his God is so evident, it's like the call to his life, his very being, and that of his family. His decision reveals the motivation of his heart. Which character best describes you? Many of you will remember Roland Lowther, who was a pastor here at DPC, I think around 7 years ago. He was presented with an opportunity once to lease a brand new SS Commodore. Fellas are awake now. He was offered the opportunity to lease that at a similar price to a standard model. That would be updated every 12 months with the latest model. His first reaction was, "Wow, my dreams have come true." All his financial advisors said he's mad not to grab it, it's a great deal. But something troubled him. How would it help him to be Christ to the people of this town when their biggest battle was with materialism, with owning things? And here he would be driving this hot car. He wisely chose to pass on that deal. Now, there's nothing wrong with driving an SS Commodore. At least it's not a Ford. And, I mean, Roland would have been better off financially. But what impressed me about that account, that story, was he based his decision on a much deeper thing, the effect that it has on people's lives and his witness. Not all that glitters is gold. What's behind your decisions? What do they reveal about the motivations of your heart? For our second point, we read in chapter 14, verses 8 to 12, of the beginning of the natural consequences that fell upon Lot and his family. In chapter 13, Lot makes the mistake that many of us make when it comes to temptation in our life. He pitches his tent near Sodom. Sure enough, in chapter 14, he's now living in Sodom. There was a risk, it's a wicked town, I'll pitch near, now he's in. And he suffers the consequences of that decision. It's the same for many Christians who choose not to close the door to temptations of the world around us, but try enjoying both. Eventually, Lot dwelt in Sodom, allowing what was at first unacceptable to become acceptable. Lot thought, I'll be rich. I can't fail. But in the end, he went to jail. That's a Peter Evans humour. You'll laugh, Peter. Reflect back on Eric Little. Eric chose to listen to his conscience and kept the Sabbath, despite the consequences. That conviction was the strength that God used in his mission work in China many years later. In Genesis 4, we read there's a war. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. This wasn't what Lot had dreamed. He had in mind a large home, rich green paddocks, many families, servants and people around him. This calm and peace was now taken away from him, along with his possessions, which had been the focus of his original decision. A minor rebellion amongst the neighbouring kings developed into ferocious crushing of the whole region. Notice in verse 12 it says, since he was living in Sodom. It begs the question, if he had listened to his conscience and been motivated by faith in God's provision, stayed out of that wicked city, would he and his family have been safe? We'll hear more of Lot's story over the next few Sundays. Let's now look at the consequences for Abram. The farmer in me sees the poor, hilly country that Abram is left with. Lot's taken the rich plains below. Abram's up on the rise. A land full of caves, ledges, where predators could live and attack his flocks. Imagine mustering that country, particularly without helicopters. I mean, I'd feel pretty despondent comparing the two. But the opposite is the case with Abram. He is so secure and confident in God's promises that he establishes his home and builds an altar to God. There's no disappointment here, only thankfulness and gratitude. God rewards his faith by giving him the second instalment of that incredible promise that we read last week in chapter 12, a promised land. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. It's worth noting that Abram wasn't affected when those kings swept through the land and kidnapped Lot. He didn't even know about it until a survivor came and reported it to him. His reaction was clear and concise, which was so different to his time in Egypt. In some ways, Abram was a king, and he chose 318 of his trained servants to chase down the armies and free Lot and his family. The odds were almost incalculable, but God was with them, and that was more than enough. Now you might say, why save Lot? I mean, he chose that way. Why save him? Was it because he was related? We could think of Lot as a failure, but as James said in his sermon last Sunday, in his third point, God's choice is not frustrated by our failures. Lot was also part of God's promise to Abram, and even though he rejected in his decision to go to Sodom's way, God was still gracious to him. Abram's display of faith, courage, generosity and love gives us some insight into how God acts towards us. Abram is modelling here faith for all who follow God. So we've seen the immediate consequences for Lot, but, and this is our third point, there are also eternal consequences to our decisions. We have a look at Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It was like Abram was in the presence of the Most High. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Here it is again, a repeat of such an incredible promise. Don't be afraid. Today, as believers, Christ is both our protection and provider of all our needs. Ephesians 6 refers to him as our shield of faith, providing the whole armour of God, so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is just a very small picture of the awesome character of our God. Continue reading. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Here Abram is trying to be God. He can't see how God's promise can work, as he still doesn't have a child as an heir. I actually love the way that he questions God. First reaction to me is, hang on, he's questioning God. Is this a lack of faith? Or is it just the thinking, questioning mind that God created in each of us? I think it starts as a lack of faith, but develops in a confidence that is keen, almost impatient to see God's hand working. I'm sure you know of such times, you know, when we say, Yes, God, we trust your work, but I just wish you'd do it this way. Check out verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. God's answer was simple, with an incredible illustration. I mean, it's one that Janet and I see when we're working for the Inland Mission out west. At night, most nights are dry, clear, and particularly around midnight to 2 o'clock, the stars are incredible. That incredible sign was what the way God answered Abram's questions. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I love this verse. To me, it is simply Abram taking God at his word. Something that I desire to do every day rather than worry. This verse is the first introduction in the Bible of the great principle of true salvation. Not by works, not by what you and I do, but by faith. Abram simply believed God. His questions and doubts were overwhelmed with a faith that trusted God to the max. This made him right with God. Do you know this? Do you know that God actually has shoulders broad enough that you can bring your problems, concerns, questions to? And more than that, you can know a faith like Abram that envelops you with a confidence and hope in the promises of God. Recently, when Janet and I were out west, we spent some time with a chap that rang us up. He was in a pretty awful situation. We heard him speak and we just simply said, look, we can't fix your problems, but we can share with you a hope that we have. We asked him, how was his relationship with God? Well, he said, I've been good. I've kept the Ten Commandments, you know, the finger count off. I must be acceptable to God. Our reply was, do you know that none of that counts? There is nothing that you can do but by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on what he has done on your behalf. His reply was, this is what I need, because everything else has failed. It was lovely just to spend some time with him in prayer then. You know, and it says in Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The eternal consequences of Abram's faith were the promise of being right with God forever, in this life and in heaven. In our lives, we are so much like Lot. We look out and see what we want, and we're going out to get it. And that's normally based on our selfish wants. We regard the risks as minimal and easily compromise. We often have feet in both camps, sitting on the fence, and little do we think of the consequences. Eric Little chose to stand by his conviction. There was a part later on in that film, The Chariots of Fire, where at the finals at the Olympics, an American trainer came up and handed him a scrunched up piece of paper, which he opened up and it read, said something along the lines of, the good book says, he that honours me, I will honour. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament in Samuel. Eric's decisions reflected that. With faith as the core of who we are, like Abram, we too can feel his confidence and hope. Like Abram, we too can have our faith credited to him as righteousness. Today, by faith, we can look past our failing to the perfection of Christ. It is simply by faith, believing that his death upon the cross paid the debt for your sin, that you can enjoy the same incredible promise, credited it to you as righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this account of Abram, his faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that it's not what he did. It is all of your grace. Lord, our list could be pages and pages long of what we think we have done right, of what we think we should be rewarded for. But it means nothing. What means the most is that you love us so much that you would open the door for us to be right with you. You would send Christ to suffer and die and pay the debt for us. And you simply say, by faith, believe in him and you will be saved. It would be counted to us as righteous. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join in our closing hymn, Amazing Grace.